Psalm 37, and we'll be reading this psalm this evening in its entirety. Hear now God's word. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish, and to smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice, and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. If I were to ask any one of you to outline Psalm 37 and define the progression in it, I think any one of us would struggle. And the reason why that is because Psalm 37 is an acrostic. And every other line begins with a new letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And so in that way, it's similar to Psalm 119. Instead of having a logical progression that works through, it's actually on a general theme. Now we know that Psalm 119 is on the general theme of the Word of God and the excellence of God's Word. And here in Psalm 37, the focus would seem to be on the wicked, who won't be around for long, but then contrast their shortness on earth, the shortness of their thriving, with the righteous who will be preserved. And really, it's an elementary idea, we could say. And that's one of the reasons why this acrostic form is used. It's a psalm that even might have been written and used with children as a memory device to help them learn these things. But even though it's a basic idea, yet it's an idea and a psalm that's been encouragement, that's brought encouragement to countless Christians in the midst of persecution and in the midst of everyday life and difficulties. It's actually a psalm that David Livingstone relied on heavily and would look to regularly in his struggles in Africa, even as he was on death's doorstep several times. He would look to Psalm 37. Well, in keeping with this theme of, or the idea of this being an elementary psalm and not wanting to make it overly complex, we're going to reduce the main point of this psalm to a simple four-word summation. Don't worry, be righteous. Don't worry, but be righteous. And of course, the first part, and well, really throughout the psalm, we find addressed our temptation, the temptation that we face to be envious of the wicked. And yet the psalmist writes to us, David, at an older age, writes, don't worry about the wicked. Their success is temporary. God will cut them down. Don't worry, settle down is one of the themes of this psalm. And it starts off right from the beginning. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. And what he's addressing here is our tendency, and presumably David understood this tendency. We can think about the course of his life, about his time waiting. God had made clear that David would be the next king of Israel after Saul, and yet many times it looked like David would not get there. And so David would have experienced what it was like to fret and to worry about the evildoers. God, the evildoer is doing well. He's getting his way all the time. He's thriving. What about me? Of course, as we take from David's life experience and look at our own life experience, we find numerous applications as well. That we too are faced with times of extreme worry. And we can find ourselves worrying. You may find yourself worrying because wicked people around you are thriving. Perhaps it's wicked people at work. Maybe there's a doctor who you work with who sees twice the patients that you can see, and it's because he's not very careful or scrupulous in the way that he sees patients. And you say, well, this other guy in medical practice here in town is getting ahead of me. He can make twice the money that I can, even though he's not doing good work. Or children, or those who are in school still. You may look and say, well, coming out of finals week, I know that there were other kids who cheated. I just saw a YouTube video not too long ago about how to scan in a Coke bottle wrapper into your computer and then modify the text so that you can put like a crib sheet in the place of the nutrition information. and then you print this up on your nice color printer and glue it on the Coke bottle and go into your final and have a Coke with all the answers right there, or all the formulas right there on the edge of the Coke bottle. And you may know people who are doing these sorts of things. And you say, but God, He's getting better grades than I am because He is thriving in His wickedness. We can also find ourselves worrying about wicked people. What are the wicked people saying about me? What are the other people at my work or other people in my extended family as they gossip about me? What are they trying to get people to believe about me? Or maybe it's another business which is driving you out of business through its practices. Or for those of you who are Christian singles, and sometimes it can be frustrating and frightening because you can look around and see that the wicked, other girls get a lot more attention than I can get because they will dress in whatever way it takes. And so therefore, they're attracting all the guys, and here I am left by myself. And in a political sense, we can think about our political leaders and the temptation for them. I'm here telling the truth. I'm committed to the truth. I'm committed to running ads and campaigns that will be glorifying to God. And yet look at the wicked. Look at other people who aren't as scrupulous as I am. And they're getting ahead. Or on a macro level, as a nation, we hear regularly, and we fear even as a nation regularly, the effects of Islam. It's advancing. Will it ever be stopped? And people worry about these things. And you can fill in the blank maybe with other areas in your own life where you see the wicked thriving and it's easy to worry about. And verse 35 talks about this, that I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native tree. Like he's just taking over. He's flourishing. And the wicked is doing so well. And he's plotting against the just. Verses 12 and 14 and 32. The wicked is seeking to slay the righteous. And what does God have to say about that? What does God say to you about that? Don't worry. It's as if God in this psalm is telling us, and I think that the length of this psalm is not by accident, brothers and sisters. God could have conveyed the theme of this psalm in a few short verses. But it's as if God knows that we need several verses to remind us, to calm us down. It's as if God is saying here, take a deep breath, sit down with a cup of tea, listen to some classical music, and just take a deep breath and let's think this thing through. And God is saying, don't worry, don't be envious of the wicked, because they will be cut down. 10 times in this psalm, it tells us that the wicked will be cut down, or some variation on that theme. 10 times. Verses 2, 9, 10, 13, 15, 17, 20, 28, 36, 38. That the wicked will be cut down, that they will be cut down like grass clippings. Now, how are grass clippings cut down? When you go out in the summer months and mow your lawn, do you notice each blade of grass that gets removed? Do you feel the pain of that blade of grass being cut down? Do you feel an enormous effort for every blade of grass that is cut? Certainly not. And God is saying, my power is like that. the wicked that look to be so thriving to you, that look like great oak trees that would take months for you to cut down with an axe. It's like me going over them with my lawnmower. They're like blades of grass before my strength. Or like verse 20 says, like the splendor of the meadows, like the flowers that fade away. And God, in fact, tells us, verse 13, that these wicked that so worry us, that keep us up at night, that distract us, verse 13, that the Lord laughs at the wicked. Psalm 2, Psalm 37, and Psalm 59 are, at least in the verses that I could find, the three examples of the Lord laughing at the wicked in the Scripture. God laughing because the wicked exalt themselves and think they're doing so well. But to God, it's an absurdity because He sees what is coming. And one challenge for you is to take a longer-term view of the wicked. Because as God says in verse 20, they will vanish away like smoke, gone with the wind, and the wicked will disappear, and they will be no more. And verse 34 tells us, not only will this happen to the wicked, but you shall see it. The people of God will see when the wicked are removed from their places of power and influence. And so for those wicked people who are worrying you, God encourages you. God commands you, do not fret. And one of the reasons why you should not fret and why you should be encouraged in not fretting is because of history. We've sung a couple of psalms this evening that talk about church history. And we see here in verses 35 and 36 that David, in writing this psalm, reminds us of church history. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. And once again, we find David at the end of his life, looking back over his life and saying, young people, I've been around the block a couple times, and I've seen the wicked doing well, and they seem to be flourishing, and yet it did not last. And there's a challenge for us to remember, to know history, to know recent history, but also to know longer history as well. We talked about Islam as something that's worrying people right now. And yet, we need to remember, as God's people, the Battle of Tours that took place in 732, 100 years after the death of Muhammad in 732. And by that point, Islam had swept through. They had entered, they had gone through northern Africa and had come across into Spain in 711. And it looked like Islam was going to take over and sweep through Europe. And that Islam would win the day. And yet in 732, the forces of Islam were pushed back with Charles the Hammer, met them there on the plains of Tours, at the Battle of Tours, and the forces were pushed back. And we can see that the wicked, yes, the wicked thrive. He spreads himself like a native green tree. And yet God is in control of all these things. And God will push him back. And so therefore we need not worry. Instead of worrying, God calls you to be righteous. It's so easy for us to be consumed with that question of what are the wicked doing? What can I do to thwart his most recent plot against me? Instead, God calls you to commit those situations to the justice of God, and then to focus your energies on doing good. And verses 3 to 8 are great verses that call for us to focus on God, to know God, to seek after God, to trust in God, to do good and forsake sin. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. So part of being righteous for you, people of God, is for you to do good and to forsake sin. That's to be one focus of your life. Instead of worrying about the wicked, to focus on doing good. In addition, we are to delight in the goodness of God. To delight, verse 4, in what the Lord has done for us. To delight in His character. Delight yourself in the Lord Himself. To rejoice in who He is. And then also to delight, verse 16, in what it is that He has given to us. Yes, we may not have the power and influence and all the wealth of the wicked, but to delight in and say that the little that I have is better than the riches of many wicked. And then finally, to trust in God. Part of our being righteous is to trust God. Trust Him that our situation is better than that of the wicked. That it is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me to be a child of God. And that is far preferable to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And so part of what we must address in order to apply this psalm is our problem of discontentment. That we worry about the wicked because we are not content with what God has done for us. And we want more. So instead of worrying, you are to be righteous. Don't worry, be righteous. And one of the reassurances that God gives here is that He will bless you permanently. Verse 4, that He will give you the desires of your heart. That verse 5, that He will bring it to pass. Verse 6, that He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And then numerous times in the psalm, it tells us, 6 times in fact, that we will inherit the land. That God will enable you to inherit the land. And so there's a call here for you to take an eternal perspective of blessing. See, we get so wrapped up in the fact that the wicked are thriving right now. They're thriving today. I want to thrive today, God. Instead of looking and seeing that God is taking an eternal perspective and that He will cause us to inherit the land. We aren't going to do it this evening, but a great parallel passage in the New Testament is there in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3 through 12, where God again and again said, you know, blessed, blessed, blessed. You're even blessed when people are persecuting you and saying things against you because you're affiliated with Me, is what God is saying there. And so God gives to you permanent and eternal blessings, and that you will dwell there. Verse 27, forevermore, because the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. And so we find in this psalm that there's this contrast set up. You have the wicked on the one hand and the righteous on the other. And the wicked are doing well on the one hand. And the righteous are doing okay on the other. They're holding their own, but things aren't great. Things could be better for them in some regards. But yet, the wicked in doing well has a temporary state of doing well. Whereas the righteous and doing okay is also in a temporary state. Because then you can graph the trajectory of these two parties. And the wicked has a bad trajectory. Although things may be going well, things are going to get worse because the Lord is opposed to them. But the righteous has a good trajectory. And so we are reminded of that statement that we hear at the end of financial commercials, that past results do not indicate future returns in the life of the wicked or of the righteous. And once again, we find in this psalm that we are taught and reminded that God is the hero, that it's God who takes care of you, that the difference in the trajectory of the wicked and of the righteous is God's disposition toward them. That God is the righteous, that you can rest in the fact that God will preserve you. Verses 17 and 24. Verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And we might say, well, in church history, yeah, things worked out very nicely for King David, but there are other examples of Christians who did not outlive their persecutors, who did not get to see the vindication of the Christian church and the nation or the place where they were living. I just started a new book with the kids, and we were reading the other night about Blandina, a servant girl who was eaten by the lions, who was destroyed in Rome. And we might say, well, what about Blandina? She did not get a chance to see the fulfillment of this psalm in her life. And yet verses 33 and 34 are a reminder to us that the Lord will not leave him in his hand. The Lord will not leave the righteous in the hand of the wicked, nor condemn him when he is judged. Even when Blandina was condemned by the Romans, she was not condemned by the Lord. And so then the psalm goes on, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. And even the martyrs will see and do see the Lord cutting off the wicked and causing them to flourish no more. And this hope that we have is sealed for us by the triune God. We certainly, as we think about Psalm 37, can see clear application to our Savior, Jesus Christ. What an opportunity he had to worry and to doubt as he went to the cross, as he died on the cross. What an opportunity he had to forget that it was Friday, but that Sunday was coming. To think that the events of Friday were the permanent and eternal events, that this is the way it's going to be. My enemies have conquered me, and to forget about the promises of God. And yet this psalm would have been a reassurance to Christ even as he faced the cross. Verse 6, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. That God the Father would raise the Son of righteousness, whose righteousness would shine forth even though he had been condemned as a sinner, as a traitor, his righteousness shone forth. And God did not abandon his Son, once again verse 33, did not leave his Son in the hand of the wicked, and he did not condemn him when he was judged by the wicked. And so we see the triune fulfillment of this psalm. We see the fact that this psalm would have been a comfort and a confidence for the Son himself, that God the Father fulfilled this psalm in the life of the Son. And it's the Son's preservation that seals the truth of this psalm for you, people of God. That if this psalm was true of Jesus Christ, who bore your sin, and yet the Father raised him up and caused his righteousness to shine forth, how much more so will it be true of you, who by faith are united to Jesus Christ? And it will be true for you by virtue of your union with Christ. As we think about this psalm, we think about the preservation of Jesus Christ. We also think about the promise of the Father, that the Father has promised, verse 6, that He will make it happen, that He will bless you, that He will vindicate you, and also the Spirit's presence, that the Holy Spirit is with you to bring this psalm to fulfillment in your life. The Holy Spirit, verse 24, is the hand of the Lord that upholds you even in the times of difficulty. And so as this psalm, as we sing this psalm, as we meditate on it, it leads us to focus on the glory of the triune God. The God who without any one of the members of the Trinity, this passage would not be true. The promises would fall flat if it were not for the triune God who brings it to completion in our lives. So therefore, we trust in God. And we demonstrate that trust in God. We demonstrate that trust that God will take care of us by doing good, by delighting in the Lord, by not being worried about the wicked, even though they appear to be thriving. But we declare, God, I trust in you by doing good and delighting in Him. And brothers and sisters, God will take care of you. He will bless you and provide for you. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we so easily worry and fret about the wicked. We confess that it consumes not just seconds or not even minutes of our lives, but hours that we spend worrying and wondering about the wicked, wondering about what they're up to, wondering if they'll ensnare us, wondering if they'll really get the justice that they deserve. And Lord, we confess that to you. We confess our lack of faith. Lord, cause us to look to you, the triune God, to preserve us, to fulfill your promises to be with us, that your presence would be with us. Lord, we do pray that we would busy ourselves in seeking after you, in delighting in you, in trusting in you, in dwelling and committing our way to you. And Lord, we trust that you will bring forth our righteousness as the dawn, and that as you have promised, that the land will be ours. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your grace and mercy to us. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.